Shabbat Shalom. That word Shalom is so wonderful. People seek for peace. Moses, the prophets, and the apostles all delivered warnings to mankind. There's a day of justice, a day of judgment, a day when God will express his righteous wrath on mankind. But he does that because he wants to spare us from having to face his judgment and his righteous wrath, his righteous indignation. In fact, one of the encouraging verses in Scripture is John 3:17. For God did not send his son Yeshua into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Humanity is in trouble for two reasons. They reject the authority of God as creator and as sovereign. But they also reject the sacrificial love of God whereby they could be saved. There is only one place of safety, and that is in Yeshua. And we plead with people to listen to God's warnings, but also his solutions. When I was a young boy, actually 14 years old, 70 years ago, I was sitting in the gospel meeting house, and I came under conviction. We talk of the conviction of the Spirit. Those of you who have experienced it understand. And I realized I had some bad news. I was lost without God. If I died that night, I'd go to hell. Well, that bad news also was mixed with good news in that the Lord Yeshua has come to save me. And so I rejoice in it. Now, it is dangerous to disregard God's warning of coming judgment. We can see this in the example of King Zedekiah. Our scripture text is 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11 to 21. And I'll first read it to you. You follow along in your Bibles. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the Jewish priests and the Jewish people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the pagan nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early, sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, or the aged, or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. God gave them to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took back to Babylon. Then they burnt the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, kept rest, to fulfill 70 years. Now, the king Zedekiah refused to accept the truth that the nation was placed under the subjection of Babylon because of their unfaithfulness to God. He refused to recognize that they were under punishment of God. Jeremiah's enemies were incensed against him, and they influenced the king to throw him into a dark prison, to silence him, and to put him out of commission. But the Lord delivered him. In the end, Jeremiah was vindicated because his warnings came true. In the end, they had to recognize that Jeremiah was the true prophet. Eventually, there is divine vindication of those who speak the truth in love. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you, happy are you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, usually people don't want to hear a negative message. But before you can enjoy the positive truth of God's blessings, you have to face the negative truth that we're sinners, that we're lost, that God is angry with us because of that lostness. Now, I always look for a unifying thought for every message. And in this message, it is that God warns us of his judgment to save us. I have 3 points. Typical sermon, 3 points. God's warnings are true. They will take place. God's warnings, they're true. He can't lie. If we want to be spared, we better listen. Secondly, God's warnings arise from his compassion, arises out of his love. He wants to love you. He wants to show you compassion. And thirdly, God's warnings are meant to save us. Good intentions. God has good intentions. You know, sometimes we hear a message on the wrath of God and we don't understand that God doesn't want to show his wrath to the lost of mankind. He wants to show his mercy. So first, God's warnings are true. Now, God's wrath is justified because we are spiritual rebels. We can see this in the life of King Zedekiah and Israel's behavior. 2 Chronicles 36:11 gives us the background for this episode. King Nebuchadnezzar removed King Jehoiachin from the throne of Judah, took him captive to Babylon, and replaced him with Zedekiah, his relative. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem on 2 occasions. On the first occasion, he spared the city of Jerusalem. He didn't destroy the city. He spared the temple. He didn't destroy the temple. He didn't destroy the people, because all he wanted was that the nation of Judah would acknowledge his authority and pay him tribute. Now, Zedekiah was not the king. He was a relative of the king. But he wanted the throne, and he knew that Babylon had the power to exalt him. So he lied. He deceived the king. He even took an oath in the name of God, pledging his loyalty Verse 13, our text explains Zedekiah's deceit. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. He did not keep his word to Babylon nor to God. Once he became king, he rebelled against God's will and authority. Now, God's warnings are justified because we're spiritual rebels, but also because we are deceived by our inflated egos, by pride. Zedekiah wanted to look better than he was. Although Zedekiah tried to lead Judah, prove to the Jewish people and to the leaders, the nobles, the prophets, the priests, that he was loyal to the nation, they always suspected that he was a collaborator with Babylon. In verse 12 of our text, he ruled for 11 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the true prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He did not humble himself. Pride doesn't want to be humble. Jeremiah told the people, if you submit to the king of Babylon, your nation will be safe. Your city will be spared. Your temple will not be destroyed. And your children will not be murdered. If you will submit to the king of Babylon, because now it's God's will. God put you under the king of Babylon because of your wickedness. Accept God's punishment and you will be spared. But all the other prophets disagreed. All the other priests of the temple disagreed. And the nobles, those who were of royal birth, they disagreed with Jeremiah and they considered him a traitor and a collaborator with Israel's enemies. Now, facing negative reality is difficult for our pride. Let's be honest. We want to be told how good we are. You're such a wonderful people. We want to be told how bright our future will be. We want to be told what great people we are. Human pride inflates our ego beyond reality. I realize how insignificant we are. I watched on television, I saw the wife of a successful businessman who created an international enterprise. And he was a political kingpin. He could get people positions by his influence. So his enemies feared him and people wanted his favor. And I watched her as she held in her hand a little purple jar that contained the ashes of a 300-pound man. After he died, she had him cremated. And I watched as she poured that little jar of ashes into the Pacific Ocean. And I thought, how great are we really? How great, how magnificent are we really in reality? Listen to our Lord's question in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the entire world, the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What do we have? I mean, we were born, we came into the world naked, we'll leave it the same way. What do we have that we can give in exchange for the salvation of our soul? In fact, the scripture reveals that one human soul is of more value than the entire world and all its possessions and all its wealth. Well, what we cannot do, God has done for us. He's given an infinite price for the exchange of our souls so we could be saved. Listen to Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, now he's talking to sinners, the ones that deserve the wrath of God, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. His blood, that precious blood, the shedding of his blood. We are now justified. So don't hang your head down in embarrassment. We are the justified children of God. So we have boast in the Lord. And we shall be saved from wrath through Yeshua. We're not going to stand before the white throne judgment. We're not going to have to answer for our sin. Jesus already justified us. We are now justified. Just as if we had never sinned. Seems incredible. It almost causes me to have a stroke when I try to imagine what this is all about. But listen to this. For if when we were enemies, we were not only sinners, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he lives, we shall live also. And not only that, but we also rejoice. Let us rejoice. And we rejoice in God through our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are now justified. We are now reconciled with God. That's why we go to prayer. As I was waiting for Ken to pick me up, I went into my word processor and I looked up my prayer journal. And all the, I only had time to look at four or five of them. But what a blessing to go back to 2003. Have a need, have a special need, and see that God heard that little prayer and gave an answer to it. And I was having a great time, but Ken came on time. But, you know, we're reconciled. That means you can talk to him. He's your Father, and he loves you, and Jesus is your Savior. Oh, I'm ready to shout hallelujah, but I might get... Okay. God's warning, are justified because we are sinners. He warns us, are justified because we have such pride. We need to be warned. God's warnings are also justified because of our spiritual stubbornness. We are stubborn. Look at verse 13 of our text. But Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. What did he do? He refused. He became stubborn. He resisted what he had heard. Now, here's the interesting thing. There was a means of direct communication with God even before God began sending his prophets to Israel. Did you know that? That when God called Aaron and gave him a breastplate, on that breastplate were the oracles of God, and they were called Urim and Thummim. So Zedekiah was invited, or any of the kings of Israel, as well as the people of God, could have gone to the high priest and could have talked to the high priest with his breastplate on, and God would not only have heard him, but he would have answered him. He could have, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. He could have stood before the high priest and asked the Lord, should I believe Jeremiah or all these other prophets? God would have answered him, but he refused to inquire of the Lord. I find that not only should we pray that God would bless us in our plans, but how about praying, Lord, what about our plans? Are they your plans for us? Inquire of the Lord. Why would the king be as foolish as not to inquire of God? Well, sin makes us into fools. It has never been popular to admit our sinfulness. Today we call sin a mistake, a misunderstanding, a psychological psychosis, or an illness. But humbling ourselves before God brings us forgiveness. Listen to the Hebrew Bible. This is the Hebrew Bible. That there is forgiveness in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Be honest with God. You can't be forgiven if you pretend to be what you aren't before God. But when you confess your sin to God, He forgives you. Because Jesus has shed His precious blood. Now, secondly, God's warnings arise out of His compassion for us. They are not only true, but they are motivated by God's compassion for us. God warns us because He does not want to condemn us. Listen to verse 15 of our text. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers. So there were more than Jeremiah. Rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place, God, the righteous God, did not want to destroy Jerusalem. He did not want to destroy the temple. He did not want to destroy the people or to put them into captivity, but they left Him no choice. Remember, God had destroyed the ancient inhabitants of the land because of their abomination. Remember, God promised the land to Abraham, but said, you'll have to wait 400 years for your descendants to possess it, because the iniquity of the inhabitants is not yet full. God gave them 400 years to repent. And when they didn't repent, God drove them out of the land and gave it to the children of Israel. And if God had not punished Israel when they were following the same abominations, then God would have been unfair and unjust. Listen to verse 14 of our text. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people, these are Jewish people, transgressed more and more according to all the abomination of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which He had consecrated in Jerusalem. Hey, enough is enough. Why do you bring those idols into the house of God? Why are you defiling God? Well, God gave Jeremiah a really hard ministry to preach to people who didn't want to hear it. But he was motivated by the compassion of God. Sometimes truth is like bitter medicine. It's good for you, but hard to take. When I was a boy, I had asthma, chronic asthma. And by the way, I have wonderful taste buds. I love good food. And in those days, the medication did not have cherry syrup in it. It tastes terrible. And my father had to hold me down and hold my mouth open while my mother put the medicine in my mouth. When I finally realized that that was good for me, I could help me sleep, get better, then I took it more like a man. But rejecting God's compassion will lead to eventual regret. Listen to 2 Chronicles 36:16. But the king and his nobles mocked the messengers of God and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and until there was no remedy. Notice that. There was no remedy. Once divine judgment is executed, there is no remedy. There is no turning back the clock. It's too late for repentance. You don't want to wait. Today is the day of salvation, so we need to grab hold of it, seize it. Well, the day of divine retribution, after so many years, finally fell on Israel, and there was no escape. It was in July 587 BC that the Babylonian army broke through the walls of Jerusalem. The king fled the city during the night, but was captured and brought before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Zedekiah's defeat was beyond remedy. The king of Babylon showed no mercy to this king of Israel. He brought his sons before him and made him watch as he tortured and murdered his own sons. And then Nebuchadnezzar blinded Zedekiah so that the last memory he would have was of his dying sons. And then he was taken to Babylon in chains, placed in a dungeon until the day of his death. I wonder how often Zedekiah remembered Jeremiah. When he believed Jeremiah was a puppet of Babylon and a collaborator, when he decided to trust all his other prophets, the false prophets, the prophets that proclaimed God was going to deliver Judah from the yoke of Babylon, which never happened. What the king did not understand was that Jeremiah's negative truth was his only hope. Jeremiah did not preach the wrath of God out of vindictiveness, but out of God's compassion. And you know, the thing that gets me is that the Babylonian captivity was avoidable. In verse 16, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place, the temple." He kept warning them and sending messages, kept warning them. But once that was over, there was no remedy. The judgment had fallen. Thirdly, God's warnings are meant to save us. God's warnings are believed by a few. There's always a remnant. Remember, Elijah thought he was the only prophet, the only man of God left. God said, "Hey, wait a minute. I've reserved 7,000 men to myself who have not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed his image." Sometimes we think we're so much alone, because compared to the nation of Israel, compared to the world, the billions of people, we're few in number. But God has always had a remnant. Listen to Isaiah 10, verse 21, 22. "The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return." Even though you're a big nation, there will only be a remnant of believers. We are a remnant, but we have trusted the Lord. Only a few were faithful to God, but they also were taken captive in chains, led to Babylon. But God was with them to protect and prosper them. Did you know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the faithful remnant? They were four Jewish lads that were determined to worship God regardless of the outcome, good or bad. Now in Daniel 3, the king of Babylon decided to build this great image of gold. He was told by Daniel that the head would be of gold in his dream of the empires, remember. But he's going to change it by having this great image of gold. And he called all his officials together. And he said, "When the orchestra plays the music, you are all to bow to this image and worship it." And after that ceremony, a few of the Chaldeans came to the king and said, Did you know there were three Jews who would not bow their knee? They stood. And they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not obey the king. So the king called them before him and he said, look, I'll give you a second chance. If you will obey, I'll spare you. If you don't, it's the furnace, the fiery furnace. Listen to how they reacted to the king. They said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. He's able. You know, so many of us, we have such a little image of God. We have such a wrong image. He's able, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. How dare these men who he had promoted and given them great position would challenge him. And so he ordered that the furnace be made hotter and they would be tied up and thrown into the furnace. The soldiers who threw them in actually got caught on fire because they made that furnace so very hot. Listen to Daniel 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, look, he answered. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, Yeshua, in the Old Testament. He was there to deliver them. Because when they came out of the furnace, there was nothing burnt. There's no smell of smoke. It was an incredible miracle. He was with them. I don't have enough time this morning to tell you all the benefits of salvation. But to me, one of the main benefits is the presence of the Lord. Remember what he said in Matthew 28:20. Yeshua said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In this world of trouble, he's with us. I remember some time ago, I took a class, a homiletic class, how to preach. I heard a message by a student on the course of becoming a disciple of Jesus. And the speaker portrayed a very hard and sacrificial life. Carry a cross. When we had the opportunity to critique the message, I asked the student if he ever considered preaching on the course of not being a disciple of Jesus. Think of living in this wicked world without a loving Heavenly Father. And without the compassionate Yeshua, our great high priest, who intercedes before the Heavenly Father. And without the Spirit of God, who comforts us and helps us in difficult times, and who abides us forever. In this fallen world, we share the troubles of mankind, but we don't share them by ourselves. We share them with the Son of God, the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's with us. Now, in conclusion, God is still warning the world of the coming of his judgment day. Will he find you standing with Zedekiah and the false prophets of Israel and the nobles of Israel? Or will he find you standing with men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It takes courage to make a stand for our Lord, but it's worth it. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was a rabbi. He was a leader. In fact, he was the leader of a persecution against Messianic Jews. And he did a lot of harm. He did a lot of damage to the church. But when he came face to face with Yeshua, he accepted him. And he was then willing to be rejected and despised and persecuted by his former colleagues on the Sanhedrin. I mean, Saul was a powerful man before he became a believer. And he suffered a lot in his life. And you might say, well, Saul, why didn't you just retire? Why didn't you just keep this faith to yourself? Why didn't you just go back to Tarsus and become a perpetual student? I mean, nobody had to know. Well, listen to his reason in Romans 8:18. He said, For I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The day will come when all those who are lost will know that we have been the true servants of God, and that what we have proclaimed is truly the word of God, and they will regret that they didn't listen. We will be vindicated, and we will stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a wonderful salvation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'm sorry I don't know each of you personally. You're all wonderful people to know. And I don't know where you are with the Lord, but you do. And you may say, but you know, I'm a sinner. I'm not much. That's all right. Don't worry. That's a good beginning. But if you will accept Jesus as your Savior right now, you will be justified and you will be reconciled with the Heavenly Father. This very moment could be a miracle of your life if you will receive the Lord in your life. All you have to do in your heart, say, Lord, I accept you. Instead of stiffening your heart, hardening your heart, say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe you, and I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. Father, we know that the Spirit of God will always witness of the Word of God. But you come, O Lord, to bring life and not death, salvation and not judgment. And I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't fully accepted your gift of salvation, they will at this moment and know they've already passed from death unto life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.